Okay, continuing the series, Who I Am in Christ. I'm thinking there might be two more. That will conclude this series. We had a good time at the movie night on Friday, and part of the movie, the title of it was Overcomer, and I don't know whether, if you have not seen it, it's well worth looking up on Netflix or however, you know, you might get a movie. But part of it talked about, you know, this coach, and he's kind of feeling sorry for himself because things aren't going right in his life. And there's this guy in the hospital bed that's dying. And the guy asks him, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm a coach, you know, and I'm this." And he says, "What if we took that away from you?" And, "Well, I'm a husband, I'm a father, you know. Well, what if we took that away from you?" And it got down to, you know, who are you? My wife and I saw this movie back in September, and at the time we were in the middle of Philippians. I was preaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and when I know I've got about maybe five messages left or something like that, I start praying, you know, what am I going to preach about? That kind of thing. And I had been thinking about this subject previously, but when I saw the movie, I thought, you know, it's really important to know who we are. And so that really kind of cemented the direction I was going in. It wasn't because of the movie, but the movie definitely kind of firmed it up in my mind that this is what God wanted. And so the importance of knowing who we are in Christ should not be lost upon us. In essence, the whole subject has to do with our identity. You know, who do we identify with? And the first four messages, this is number five, but the first four concerned who we were created to be, who God created every person to be. We talked about those. We talked about who we are because of what Christ has done, talking about the cross and who we are because of that, if once you are a believer, that Christ did that. And then last week, we did who we are or who we were because of our sin. Okay, before we had Christ, who were we? You know, we were liars, all these different things. But not only that, but who we became because of Christ. It was a contrast. It was to give us a reference point. We were once this, and now we are this. And there was like five or six points. And I kind of shot through the blanks real fast, and my wife told me afterwards, "I couldn't keep up. You didn't stay on the lines very long." And so I will try to be more disciplined today, give you a chance to at least write it down for those of you that have to have every blank filled. I am that way, by the way. I hate going to places where they give you stuff with blanks, and then they don't give you all the fill-in for the blanks. I'm just kind of that way. That's the way I'm wired. And that's why I do this with you, because I'm wired that way, and so that's just natural for me to make these outlines out. But anyway, it is important not to only know what was, though. Okay, but we must be aware of how this affects us in the here and now, who we are in Christ, and who, you know, what does that mean for us in this life as we go through life, and what does it mean for our future? For our future. And so that's what we're going to look at these last, I believe it's going to be two more messages after today, including today, three messages. Who we are in Christ as it applies to us and what truth it holds for us in the future as well. And so that's where we're going today and for the next, at least one more week and maybe two, depending on how it works out when I prepare. So here we go. All right. I am a new creature. I am a new creature. Giving you a chance to write. Because I preach off the slides. So anyway, Here's the verse. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. In other words, you know, before you were saved, before you had a spiritual life, you may have known of Christ, and you may have related him in some way. And you hear people today that admit he existed, but he was just a man or he was a prophet. You know, they relate to him in a purely human manner. And we even relate it to one another in a purely human manner. Oh, that's a nice person, or that's a not so nice person, or, you know, what we just relate it to them on the basis of just the flesh, the basis of, you know, we're male, female, we're either gone to school, or maybe we work construction, or, you know, whatever it might be. And not that you don't go to school if you work construction, but, you know, all that to say, you know, we related to one another on a purely human level. And it says, yet we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And look, new things have come, or all things have become new. It's, you know, it's a new way of relating to people and to the Lord. And I'll get back to that. Our spirit, when we come to know Christ, our spirit is alive. It was never alive before. So now, it is really amazing. I've been to different countries, met people, totally different cultures, different languages, all those things. And yet, when you meet that person and they are a believer, you connect. You connect spiritually. There's a spiritual connection. It has nothing to do with how we typically categorize ourselves in this life. You know, I'm a repairman, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a whatever, you know, whatever your profession might have been. You know, men tend to categorize themselves by their jobs. You get a bunch of men together, pretty much first thing that comes out is, what do you do? I mean, that's, you know, oh, what's your name? Oh, I'm Mike. What do you do? I mean, women are much more relational, and they get into more things, but men, it's pretty surface, and it's, what do you do? And that's how you're identified. But, you know, when it's a spiritual connection, you talk about more than that. And you look at things differently. And our spirit has been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Your spirit was dead. When you accepted Christ, you are reborn. You are quickened. You are made alive. That's what that's talking about. And your spirit is now alive. And now you begin to see things in a different way. And not only that, your soul, which is your mind, your will, okay, your emotions, your soul begins to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so God begins working in your life, and it's beginning to transform that. But you are created new. You are a new creature. You have a spirit that you never had before. And after that, the rest of you is being changed into the image of Christ. And then that brings us to the third part, our bodies. In Philippians, it says, he will transform the body of our humble condition. And will you agree this body's pretty humble condition, isn't it? It's pretty marvelous when you study it, but boy, the older you get, it ain't so marvelous, you know. Things start breaking down, and, you know, things don't work right, and things that do work don't work as well as they used to. And, I mean, you know, the humble condition. But I love this. Into the likeness of his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. You've got a new body on order, folks. Don't despair. It's not always going to be this way. That's the future. When you're in Christ, that's part of your future. Is we've already got the new spirit. Okay? He's in the process. That's this life here. He's in the process of conforming your soul, making it into the likeness of Christ. And in the future, new body to boot. Man, what a deal. But you begin to relate to God. You see, you can't worship God outside of your spirit. If you don't know the Lord, I mean, you can say the words and all that, but you can't really connect unless the Holy Spirit is there within you. That's how you connect. And also, you know, in regards to relating to people spiritually, when you come in contact with someone that has a bad spirit, you know that too. You know that too. And I've walked into thousands of homes over my career when I was working, and there were times when I'd walk in there and it was like, there was, you know, and I'm just there to fix the refrigerator or the washer or whatever it was, you know, that I was working on at that time. But man, you'd walk in and it was like, I mean, there was something there. And they knew it and I knew it. You know, and before I was saved, I never had those issues. I just walk in there, fix it. You know, if they could have satanic stuff all over the place, I didn't even care. I was just there to fix the washer, and I didn't think anything about it. It wasn't that I was for that. I was in places before I was saved, and they had stuff on the walls and stuff. And I just thought, oh, those people are messed up. But, you know, but I didn't have that spiritual clash that I have now when I encounter that. So we relate spiritually to people. That's part of being in Christ. That's part of our identity, is that we are able to relate in a totally different way. I am a new creature, and praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that He loves us so much He doesn't want to leave us the way we were. Think about that. The way we were before Christ, he loved us so much, He didn't want to leave us that way. He wanted to change us. And He is in the process of, for everyone that has named the name of Christ, He's in the process of doing that. Next, I am a messenger. I am a messenger as well. See? There we go. I got the message. Yeah. I am a messenger. Look at this. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then He says this, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. It was only through Jesus Christ. In Him, God has taken us. We were, you understand? You were an enemy of God. You were at war with God at one time. But when you accepted Christ, He reconciled you to Himself. He did that. And then He says, and not counting their trespasses against them. And that them is us before Christ. Okay? It's whoever. Aren't you glad He doesn't count the things you've done wrong against you now? Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. We have much to be thankful for. And look what He's done. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. This message, you know, I've had people, you know, sometimes things go upside down in their life, and you know, it could be their health, could be, you know, situational stuff in their home, could be relationship-wise or whatever, and sometimes they're just so down and whatever, and they just go, I don't even know why God has left me here. Well, here is your answer. If you're questioning why God left you here and why you're still here, He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. We are messengers. That's part of our identity. That is who we are in Christ, is that we are to talk to people and let them know that there's a Savior. Let them know there's an opportunity for forgiveness. Let them know that their sins can be forgiven and God can use them in some way in this world. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for them. That's part of us. That's part of who we are, is that we are left here to spread that truth, that forgiveness is available and you can have a divine purpose. There's a purpose that God has for you. And so many people just kind of go through life not trying to fulfill their purpose. And I'm telling you, if you're one of those people, you're missing out, because that's where the action is. When you're doing what God would have, and that doesn't mean you become a preacher. It means right where you're at, Write what you're doing right now. God has a purpose for you. Now, He may groom you and mold you into something later on. But I was talking to the men the other night, Thursday night, and we were talking about purpose and things like that. And we were talking about the disciples and how, yes, Jesus did come up to Peter and John and say, come follow me. And they were fishermen. They just dropped, you know, they quit their job, went with Jesus. He did go to Matthew working for the IRS, okay? Just modern terms. He was a tax collector working for the IRS, and he says, come follow me. And Matthew just got up, quit his job, and just followed. But what I'm here to tell you is that's the exception. When you read the scriptures, most people stayed where they were working. The centurion, okay, the Roman centurion. Jesus said, I have found no greater faith than this guy right here. And did he say, come follow me? No. He said, go back, keep being a soldier. And talk about who you have faith in to the people you're around. You know, there were many people in the scriptures that remained in their profession, many more than who were called away from their jobs. I mean, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a Pharisee, and he was a believer, and it came out at the end there when he went and, you know, asked for the body of Christ to go bury it. Stayed a Pharisee. You know, those Pharisees needed somebody to tell them what was truth. They needed somebody. Okay? Right where he was at, God was going to use him. And you know what? Right where you are at, God wants to use you. Now, if he's God, if he's Lord, yeah, can he, you know, maneuver you and get you into something? Yeah, he did with me. But I worked for 34 years, you know, at a job about 12 years into it. Somewhere in there, I don't know. Let's see. Got saved about 8 years into that job, and then I stayed in that job 26 more years before God moved me to something else. And He has that right. He's Lord, right? But the point being, right where you're at, God wants to use you. You're a messenger. If nothing else, you're a messenger. But I'm here to tell you, you're more than that. You're more than that. God has reconciled us to Himself and given us the message to share. That's who we are. We're messengers. Third, I am born of God. I am born of God. But to all who did receive Him, that's you and me, okay, if you receive Christ your Savior, to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. You were born of God. Look at 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. So if you don't love, you got a problem because the Bible says you don't know God because God is love. And so if you know God, you're going to love. And God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. We are born of God. To be born of God means to demonstrate God's love to others. Are we doing that? You know, we had that service for Aline Porter, and Ed, of course, was there, and his family and all that. And many of our church were there. And because I know a lot of you don't even know who he is. His wife has had some health problems for a couple years now, and they haven't come very often. But those here pretty much that knew him, that were able to be there, were there. And he felt the love. And you know, he was very appreciative of that. And then I've had many people that have joined our church over the years, and they say, the number one reason, you know, it's not because of the great preaching, okay? It's, you know, it's none of that. It's about everyone. They all said they were made to feel loved and accepted. They felt comfortable. They felt the love of the people that are here. And I'd like to say that I'd like to take the credit that, oh yeah, I cultivated that. But no, that was here when I got here. And it just carried on. And as people come and join, the ones that are already here are showing love and appreciation and acceptance to one another. And people just say, wow, you know, and then so they pick it up and it just kind of self-perpetuates. And that's how God works. He works through love. And so all that to say, when you're born of God, there's going to be love. It's going to be evident in some way. And it's going to be demonstrated. You know, Jesus says you don't have a candlestick and put it under a bush, you know, or under a bushel basket. You don't hide it. You know, and when you have love, it's got to come out. It's going to show, you know, in how you relate to people. There's going to be love there. So we're born of God, and love is the indicator of that. But that's who we are. I am born of God. And that leads us kind of to the next one, which is really cool. I am adopted of God. I am adopted of God. Do you understand how special you are? You know, there's children, and there may be some here, that were, as a child, they were adopted. And what a special thing. You have no parents. You're in the system. And then some couple comes along and says, wow, we love you and we'll take you and we'll give you their name. You know? And you're part of the family in every way, legally, morally. You know, in every way, you're adopted into the family. And do you understand what they feel? They, wow, those two people love me enough to make me part of their family in every way, holding nothing back. And that is what God has done. That is what God has done with us. He has adopted us into His family. Look at this. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba, it's a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. Okay? It's not just like father, you know, it's daddy. It's a like, wow, daddy, you are my supplier. You know, it's kind of like our children when they're small. We're like God to them. Do you understand that? Think about it. You're supplying all their needs. And you have times you have to discipline, times you have to love. You provide their clothes, their food, their education. You know, you're sending them to school. You're doing all, you're like God to them. And they're like daddy, mommy. You know, they're totally dependent upon you. And then God adopts us and He says we can call Him. You know, He's no longer that kind of distant God that's out there casting judgment, and He will judge one day. But when you're adopted, you enter into a different relationship. Remember the previous? There's no more condemnation. Now there's love. You're forgiven and you're adopted and you're part of His family and you can call Him daddy. What a marvelous thing. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And that's why, you know, in Christianity, the true Christians, we're all brothers and sisters. Yeah, we're not related by blood, but we're related by spirit. We're brothers and sisters. We've all been adopted into the family. And we're brothers and sisters. And our common God is also our common daddy as well. For in bringing many sons to glory, you know, that's us, it was entirely appropriate that God, and then there's kind of an aside here, all things exist for Him and through Him, just kind of reminding you that He's still God. You know, I remember one of my sons one time got a little too lax. I went in there. I'll let Jay off the hook. It wasn't him. Okay. So y'all are thinking, oh, it wasn't Jason. You know, no, it wasn't Jay. But I went in the bedroom. He had all of his friends around him. And they were talking. And I was always kind of a friend. You know, I was there. We'd play ball and do all these things. Well, he called me dude. He said, hey, dude, or something like that. And I just looked. I didn't have to say anything. I just looked at him. And he went, dad. And I didn't have to do anything more. It never happened again. You know, but sometimes I think we take God a little too lightly. And we, you know, yes, He's our Abba, He's our daddy, and He's our friend, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But you can never lose the respect. He's God still. And we should be in awe of Him. You know, that word awe and awesome gets thrown around way too much. You know, somebody will say, oh, that was an awesome movie. Well, it was a good movie. I don't know that I've ever seen a movie that was awesome. I was not in awe watching it. Okay. And our vocabulary kind of, you know, and then we turn around and say our God is an awesome God. Well, I hope being an awesome God is a little bit more awesome than being an awesome movie. You know? It says, all things exist for Him and through Him. All things. He is truly an awesome God. In Colossians, it tells us He holds this whole thing together. You know, if you study science, atoms should fly apart. Right? Positive charge. You take a magnet, the positive side of a magnet, the negative side of it, you try to put them. And there's a lot of force there. Right? And so you got protons and electrons, right? Negative charge particles, positive charge, and they're in an atom. Why doesn't it explode? You know, think about it. Why do we not, this matter that, you know, this world, people and everything that's in this world, why doesn't it just blow up? Because all that opposite charged particles should just repel one another. But in Colossians, it says all things are held together by Him. Now that's some serious power, folks. Because you know what happens when you split the atom, right? Atom bomb. Think about it. That's what they do. They split an atom and release the power that's in there. That's some serious power. And you've got the whole world being held together, and He's doing it without even thinking. Just like I can hold this device here and talk to you, I don't even know I'm holding it. And He's holding this whole place together, all that power. And in the meantime, He's dealing with you, and you, and you, 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 and me, and everybody, all at the same time. We have an awesome God, folks. Amen. And I think sometimes we kind of lose track of that. He's an awesome God. All things exist for Him and through Him. So it's entirely appropriate that God should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. Now this is really cool. When you all have one Father, what does that make you? Brothers and sisters, right? That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Wow. I am adopted of God. Look at that. That's Hebrews, I'm sorry. God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. He's our big brother, you know. You know, I was the big brother in my family, and I was the firstborn. Didn't even have an older sister. My sister is younger than me, and I was the big brother. And I remember my brothers. You know, they thought I was like all powerful. They really did, especially in our situation because I was 10 years older than them. So when they were like 8, I was 18. You know, so. So I definitely seemed all powerful to them. And I remember, man, and my brother to this day, my one brother says, you know, I really look up to you. You know, he's 55 years old. And you know, I'm his big brother, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm really not all that great, you know. I mean, you know me, right? You know, but you know, it's just something about your big brother, I guess. You know, I mean, I don't know. I've never had one, but I could see it in my little brother. But here's the deal, you know, Jesus was before everything, right? So he's all of our older brother. He's the first one. He's the first fruit, and he's our big brother. And you know, my brothers were never too scared because they knew if their friends got on them, they'd go get big brother, and big brother could handle it, you know. And you know what? We have a big brother, and he can handle anything that goes on in our lives. That's part of being adopted. You know, when you get adopted, bam, instant family. And you have a big brother that has your best interest. I didn't always have my brother's best interest at heart. They kind of got in my way a lot. But you know what? Jesus always has your best interest in mind. You know what's really cool too? When you're adopted, you're no longer an orphan. You know, some kids get adopted because, you know, their parents are gone, unfortunately. Something happened. And we call those orphans. And sometimes we can even have our parents and be orphans, in a sense, because maybe the relationships weren't what they ought to have been. Because there's no perfect parent, and some are better than others, but. And in a sense, we were all orphans. But when you're adopted, man, you know your place in the family. What a tremendous truth out of the Word of God. We're adopted by God. We are a child. I am a child of the promise. A child of the promise. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. So what are we talking about here? Okay. Well, this is the first half. I'm going to get to the rest in a second of this passage in Romans. Paul talking here. But you know, you need to understand something. This may upset your theology a little bit. I don't know, you know, what you think on these things, but not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, Israel, God's chosen people. Okay? The second Israel, he's calling God's chosen people. The first one is Israel, the son of Abraham. Okay, Israel, you know, Israel is really, you've got Jacob who had these 12 sons, and that became the nation we call Israel because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So, not all who are descended from him, the person, are Israel. We're talking after Christ born, lived, crucified, rose again and ascended into heaven, and we have the church age, and we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So not every, you know, and listen, you are a chosen people. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a chosen people. Okay? And so he's saying here, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, the chosen people. Okay? And then he says, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. So there are some that are Abraham's descendants, but they're not necessarily children of God either because they have not believed. What makes you a child of God? Accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you become adopted into His family, you become the child of God. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. Not everybody that's a child of God is from the line, the physical line of Israel. And not everybody that is of the physical line of Israel is a child of God. That's what he's saying here. On the contrary, he says, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. He says, it's not Jacob. Okay? It's Isaac. And what was Isaac? He was a child of the promise. See, God told Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have this child. Now, here's Abraham, like 100. Okay? Sarah, like 90. Okay? You women, I don't know if there's anybody that's 90 here yet, but can you imagine being 90 and told you're going to have a baby? Okay? And they're all sitting there going, no. I mean, I couldn't hardly handle them when I was 25. I can't even imagine raising a child when you're 90 or 100, you know. But you know, he says, your offspring will be, Isaac was the child of the promise, and God honored his promise. Sarah did become with child. She bore Isaac. He was the child of the promise. And he says, so your offspring will be traced through Isaac, the child of the promise. That is, it is not, and then he just gets very clear, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children. But the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You are adopted into the family. And he relates that to Isaac. It was a miracle that Isaac was born, right? I mean, if you're 90 years old and have a baby, that is a miracle, okay? And you know what? It's a miracle that any of us accepted Christ as Savior. That is a miracle. And when he did that, when we prayed to receive Christ, it's a miracle what God does with us. That is all a miracle. We are a child of the promise. Therefore, I'm a child of Abraham. And here is a really big one. This is a really good one. I am Jesus' friend. You know that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, right? We sing that, and I think sometimes we don't kind of really apprehend what that is. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Did not Jesus Christ lay down his life for us? Amen. You know, his life wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. He laid it down on the line for us. He allowed them to crucify him. But the crucifixion didn't kill him, folks. Study it out. You know, he's on the cross. There was hours ahead. That's why they were going to break the legs. Because crucifixion took hours, but they had to break their legs so they'd die quicker. Why? Because the Passover was coming and all that. And what did Jesus say? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he put his head down. He gave it up. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up for you and for me. What love? No greater love than this. Someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? In another place, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So, you know, God is a lot about obedience. And think about it, parent, child, God's our Father, we're children. Think about you and your children. Don't you really want them to obey? I mean, that's part of the relationship, right? You are my friends if you do what I command you. And I love this. I do not call you slaves anymore. Because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. You know, a slave just, you know, he does what he's told. He's not even allowed to question why. And I think a lot of times we question why and we maybe shouldn't, but God allows us to, doesn't he? I don't know about you, but I've asked him why on more than one occasion. You know, why, Lord? Why do you want me to do this? Or why, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Or, you know, and why are we able to do that? He says, I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. A slave doesn't know what his master's doing. But because we're friends, and why are we friends? Because I made known to you. He tells us what he's doing. Here's a lot of it right here. You want to know what God thinks? You want to know what God wants you to do? You want to know what God has for you? It's right here. And then as you're reading this, kind of in the general, the Holy Spirit works here in the specific. How does that passage apply to my life? And it might be different for me than you. The Holy Spirit will apply it according to our uniqueness, according to His plan for us as individuals and as families and even as churches. Different churches have different ministries as God works within us. But if a slave doesn't know what his master's doing, he says, I've called you friend. And I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. I am Jesus' friend? Really? Yes. And as a friend, you know, what do? Friends communicate. You know, if you haven't talked to somebody, you know, I'll say, yeah, I have a friend in Florida. Well, I had a friend in Florida because I haven't seen the guy in like 50 years. So I really can't say he's my friend. He's just somebody I knew. Right? Friends communicate. How's your communication with your friend? Something we need to think about. A friend we communicate with. A friend, Jesus has revealed the why of our service. He doesn't just ask us to come to church or sing or preach or teach a class or go share. He tells us why. It's not just empty. You know, it's just not just blind obedience. He gives us reasons and motivations to obey him as well. Interesting attributes of friends. And remember, Jesus is your friend. A friend has your back. A friend doesn't bail out on you when you make a bad decision. Aren't you glad of that? Anybody here make a bad decision? Don't raise your hand. You know, we do. But Jesus doesn't bail out on us when we make a bad decision. A friend supports you. A friend encourages you when things go really wrong. You know, sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes you haven't done anything wrong, but things go really wrong. And you know what? And Jesus is there to encourage you. He's there to support you. A friend loves you and sticks with you no matter what. You know, if you got a true friend, they're there for you even if you try to turn your back on them. Even if you yell at them. You ever have a friend tell you the truth and you just got mad at them? You know, and you just said, that's not true. But then you get home and you think, you know, the guy was right. Then you maybe got to go apologize and thank him for just being enough of a friend to tell you something that hurt you. You know, the Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Friends will wound you sometimes. They'll hurt you because you're not open to truth. You got to, you know, listen, every one of us has this thing called a blind spot. You know, we think we see something accurately and we don't. You ever been around somebody at work or somewhere that has a blind spot? pretty much all of us have. Everybody knows this guy's got a problem, but him? He thinks he's got it all together. And if you try to tell him, he won't receive it. But a true friend will hang in there and say, look, this is for your own good. You're on a path that isn't going to end well. Because you see, Jesus cares for us. He's our friend. And sometimes we're on a path that's not going to end well if we just keep going on this path. It's not going to end well. And so He keeps pricking us and pulling us and revealing things to us to get us to open our eyes and see. Because we have blind spots. I would dare say we all have more than one, by the way. That's why I say spots. And see, and you're saying, well, I don't have one. Well, see, that proves it. If you're married, just ask your husband or wife. If you're a parent, ask your kids. But you better sit down and be ready. Really? It's the people that are closest to you that know your blind spots. Sometimes they're so bad they're obvious to a lot of people, but I guarantee you, the people that are closest to you, they're aware. They're aware, you know, where you just don't see things. But that's a true friend. Because they love you, they stick with you no matter what. And that's what Jesus does. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't you love that? Doesn't matter what you do. He's just there telling you, turn around, come back towards me. Where you're going, it's not good. Come back this way. Yeah, I love that. Man, if you get nothing else from this message, take it home that Jesus is your friend. And He's got your best interest at heart, and He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn His back on you. He'll never give up on you. Because He's a true friend. What a friend we have in Jesus indeed. Lastly, I am a citizen of heaven. I am, yeah, we're not there. Yeah. Just read the newspaper, watch the news, you know you're not in heaven, right? We're not there, but we are, if you've accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. He throws that in there too, going back to being adopted. And members of God's household. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here with us. God the Father and Jesus the Son are in heaven, but we're looking for that day. He's coming back. That's what that's about. We're waiting. But our citizenship is in heaven. But right now, we are ambassadors. Isn't that interesting, you know, that Paul uses that language? We're ambassadors. We're representing heaven here on earth. That's why we're here. And an ambassador does not make the policies and the rules. An ambassador simply reports what the king has said. An ambassador reports what the country he represents believes about whatever situation. And we're here to tell the world about what God says. We represent Him and His word to the world. Then moving to Hebrews, the great faith chapter, chapter 11. We have all these people that served God and died. Okay? And Hebrews talks about people that achieve many things, and then it goes into people that paid a price for serving God. They didn't become kings or well off or even healed of their diseases or whatever. Many of them were killed brutally and things like that. And he says, these all died in faith without having received the promises. He says, but they saw them from a distance. You know, we can't, you know, many of us, we may not get the things we think we should get or whatever. But you know what? Our hope's not here. Our hope is in heaven. Our confidence isn't in this system. Our confidence is in God's system. And they died in faith. They had faith. They believed. But they didn't receive. But they saw them from a distance. They greeted them and confessed, hey, we are foreigners and temporary residents here. This journey on planet Earth is temporary, folks. It's not forever. Praise the Lord. It's not forever. In actuality, even if we live to be 100 years old, do you realize how small amount of time that is in the when you compare it to eternity? That's like taking a drop of water and stand next to the Pacific Ocean. Go to the ocean. You got a drop of water in your hand. There's your life. Look out on the ocean. There's eternity. That might help you grasp it a little bit. And to be known, eternity's even bigger than that. But we're going to be part of that. That's the great hope. That's the great promise. It's temporary here, folks. And even if things are really hard all your life, it's still temporary. And it's going to be good. If you're a child of the King, if you've been adopted into the family of God, eternity is going to be great. It's going to be perfect. And you can read about some of it in Revelation, and John can't even find the words. He just compares it to stuff, streets of gold and crystal sea. He's trying to make it as glamorous as he can, but he can't really convey it. Words do not. Words fall short of being able to describe what God has for us. Now, those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have an opportunity to return. You know, some people are always in the past. And I prefer to look to the future. I got way more of my future ahead of me than my past. Don't live back there, man. Learn from it. You know, the good things, remember and rejoice that those good things happened. But man, have your eye on the future. You've got eternity ahead of you. And if I'm 65 years old, I can look back on 65 years. That's it. Not even that, because I don't remember the first five. Don't remember some in between, too, but that's another story. But, you know, the point being, I got 65 years behind me. I got eternity in front of me. I'm not going to live back there. Not going to do it. They were thinking they'd have an opportunity. I don't want to go back there. Man, I want the streets of gold. That's what I want. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, that really bothered me that's in there. Because what that insinuates is I guess there's people that God is ashamed that they're calling Him their God. Think about that. It's like, you know, that person, don't tell them you're related to me. Right? You got somebody like that in your family, may not be, you know, maybe a cousin or, you know, something. Oh man, you know, the black sheep of the family, you know, whatever it might be. And God's up there like, oh, don't call me your God. You don't serve me. You don't love me. You don't obey me. That's heavy. That's like, man. But these are people that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And He has prepared a city for them. And that's you and me. This kingdom's temporary. God's is eternal. And He's already preparing a place for us in it. Isn't that cool? You know, Eileen Porter just moved into her mansion. God prepared it for her. And if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's one for you too. Now, whether it's a literal building, I don't know. You know, but whatever God's got up there, I'm sure I'm going to be pleased with it. Whatever it is, whatever it looks like, whatever the ramifications of all that is, it's going to be great. And it's going to be forever. Isn't God marvelous? Didn't He? We don't deserve anything. In fact, we deserve hell is what we really deserve. But He loves us. And He sends His Son to die in our place. And He adopts us in His family. And He even calls us His friends. And as a result of our adoption, our citizenship is now in heaven itself. Man, that's good. Man, you got to walk out of here with a little bit better step, you know? I know some of you are, hurting physically, but I bet you could get a little kick, you know? Get a little air, you know? Just thinking about this stuff. No matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil may do to cause you to feel shame, guilt, fear, or doubt, okay? And that's what happens, guys. We got the world bombarding us, telling us we're a bunch of nuts, right? Try to make us feel guilty or afraid or doubt. Then we got our own flesh that does that. Our own flesh rears up the guilt, don't it? And fear and doubt. And then Satan himself and his demons, they're trying to do the same thing. They're trying to render us helpless to God, that God can't do anything through us. So whenever those things happen, remember who you are, because it is going to happen. It happens all the time. Let's be honest. There's times things just come into your head, don't they? And it just makes you feel worthless. Well, I'm here to tell you are not worthless. You were so valuable. Jesus Christ came and died for you and rose again. You are valuable. God placed great value upon you. You're not valuable because you're so special or you're so talented or you're so gifted. You're valuable because God placed great value upon you. So, no matter all those negatives, cast them out. Remember who you are. You are a child of the King. You are a brother to the Prince of Peace. And you are a beloved servant of the Most High God. That is your identity. And walk in it. Walk in your identity. And it's one that can never be taken away. Question for you. Are you born of God? Can you say you've been adopted? Is God preparing a place for you? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that hasn't happened yet. You're not adopted. You're an orphan. You're a slave to your sin, the Bible says. The Bible simply says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. So it's a matter of having that faith, that belief, and you turn it towards God, and you just simply admit to Him what He already knows, that you're a sinner and you deserve hell. He knows that, but He wants to hear it from you. And then ask Him to forgive you based on what Jesus did on the cross. You ask Him, Jesus paid the price for your sin. And so I believe that. That's where I placed my faith, in Jesus Christ. And on that basis, God will forgive you and adopt you into His family and begin to work in you and change you and use you. That's what He'll do. If you have not experienced that, you need to do so. For the rest of us, how's your love? You know, how's your love? The Bible says we'll have love if we're of God. How's our messenger service going? You know, we got this message of reconciliation, right? How are we doing with that? Where's our focus? Is our focus on what the world, the flesh, and the devil are doing to us, or we got our eyes on God? Where's your eyes? Are you being distracted? Do you live like you're a child of the King? Are you claiming the promises? Are we good ambassadors? Those are the questions we got to ask ourselves. And then let God give us the answer and then act upon it. I mean, that's really what being a Christian is all about, is just finding truth and asking God to apply it to our lives, that we would be pleasing to Him. Pretty simple, really. Sometimes we make it more complicated than it is. Come across a scripture, speaks to you. That's not by an accident. Speaks to you. Wow, okay. How do I apply that to my life, Lord? You know, He'll answer your question. Either through His Spirit or through another person or through a circumstance of some. He'll answer the question. And once you have the answer, now it's up to you. How do you respond? And I'm going to give you a chance right now to respond. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know for a fact I am not adopted into the family of God. I'm still kind of walking my own way, and I need prayer for that. Anybody like that? I need prayer. I just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've been convicted in one of these areas. I need to be a better messenger. Anybody like that? I need to be a better messenger. God bless you. How many would say, I need to be a better ambassador? I need to be a better representative? God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I've kind of had my focus more on the world than on God's world, the kingdom, the eternity, and I need prayer about that. I need to kind of shift my attention a little bit. Anybody like that? Need to shift my attention. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. Heavenly Father, indeed, help us to represent You in a greater way. Be with these that raise their hand, Lord. Help them, Lord, to understand exactly what You're asking of them. And Lord, give them the courage to respond. Give them the courage to begin to perform that which You've laid on their hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would come to Me. Just ask Me. I'll tell them. I'll tell them what Your Word says. And Lord God, I'll let You use me in any way You see fit to bring the message of reconciliation to them. Father God, be with these people, Lord. Help our church be a better representative of You to this world. Thank You for that. Be with these ones now as they seek Your face. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If God has moved in your mind, in your heart, you act upon it now. This is your time to deal with Him. God, we come up before You thankful for the truths of Your Word, Lord, that we do not have to hang our heads, and Lord, that we don't have to seek out some identity out of our own making, Lord, but Your Word contains who we are. And Father, I thank You for that. And Lord, You tell us we are a new creature, we're a new creation, and Lord, we're Your children, and You're our friend, Lord. Help us to walk in that truth, that we would have impact in this world for You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.